Please be seated. Thank you so much. Good morning to everyone. Like I said, first service blessings to you all and peace be multiplied. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome you here at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. And for those of you joining us from out of town here in the sanctuary, we welcome you with a warm and special welcome. Hope that you are truly blessed by the love that we have for you as well as the Word of God. I'm so sorry that Pastor J.D. could not be here to converse with you in person, but before you leave, if you don't mind leaving your information, maybe he'll be able to reach out to you via some electronic means in the near future, we hope, if time avails itself for such. And for those of you online joining us, welcome as well. And if you're new, praise the Lord. Well, with that, our next prayer meeting is going to be on the 1st of August here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. And as always, we need to pray more. I heard somebody once say, man, I'm just all prayed up. I said, well, everything for you is about to run out. If you all prayed up, we can never be prayed up. So if you're able to come, please join with us as we need to pray as a body. And I'm telling you, in these days, you see what's going on across the globe? Are you guys paying attention to this? France and all of that? Everywhere. It is madness. Lord, come quick. Maranatha. Right? Well, on Sundays, we have two services, and this one is the second service. And our second service this morning will continue in the book of Romans in chapter 8, starting at verse 34 and then reading down to the end of the chapter. And I will ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. The book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, the word of God reads, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Praise the Lord. And why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this teaching this morning. So join with me. Loving Heavenly Father, again, Lord, thank you for your word. And as only you can, continue to just minister to our hearts, because we need this. We need to hear this. We need to continuously be encouraged by your word in view of what's happening in this world. And we're asking that you would bless this time that we freely give back to you. And we ask that you would just continue to do a work in us, so the world will see that we believe in you and we can never be separated from your love. So bless us now with your mighty word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So, if you're just joining us, this is part two of our teaching titled, "The Impossible Separation." And I just love that title, because it is the fact of the matter. And without repeating what was said during first service, the title clearly speaks for itself. But if you don't mind, guys in the back, if you could pull this picture up on the screen, because I want us to take a look at it for a minute, because it's been noted that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So let's dig into this picture, if you will. This is a road that I consider many of us Christians may have traveled. Because based on what we see with this young man, it does not look like it was a walk in the park. It looks like it's been a long, windy, and tough road. Because you see, it's not straight. And there's no telling what difficulties that he just passed through from that dark corner of life that he just came out of. The outside, gloomy. It seems pretty lonely. And the young man does not have the appearance of having an affluent lifestyle. He has no family with him. And there's nothing too distinctive about him. Just this dark past where much of life may have passed him by. And as lonely as this road is, and as foiled as his life may be, there is one thing that he holds on to, and that is the fact that he believes in Jesus Christ. And take notice, he is not bearing the cross as a disciple. He is carrying the cross as a possession. There's no suitcases, nothing but Jesus. Jesus is all that he has. A life riddled with thorns and thistles, bad decisions after bad decisions, but he has Jesus. And through it all, the Lord stands with arms open to receive this most troubled man, as well as the most troubled of us. Because this is the amazing grace of the true and living God for all who believe. And believing in Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood, has given us his word that nothing will keep his saving grace from any of us. And it is a shameful thing that many people would rob this grace from the true and living God. On a personal note, I heard about Jesus when I was a young man. But when I would go to church, nothing really made sense, with the exception of the fact that I needed a savior. And for the majority of my life, after accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I lived a most carnal life. More than most, if not all of you here today and online. This man that you see was a young man, very ignorant and dumber. Notice I said dumber, because I still have dumb moments. I'm not proud of all the things that I did. No, but I filleted myself open to show you. I had 5 children out of wedlock. Stayed in the streets wherever I lived. A submariner of submariners. Oh, what does that mean, you might ask? My mouth, so foul, I could burn hell down. But when it came time for us to fill out our paperwork before deployment, they would ask, in the event you died, what should we do? How do you want to be buried? I would always write, under the banner of a Christian, because I believe in Jesus. As much as I did not understand, and as much as I did not walk with the Lord, like this slide on the screen, my hope was in Jesus, definitely not in me. And because of that, Jesus was and continues to be so faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And for that, to God be the glory. And even though many of us may have looked lost, our belief in the Lord alone is sufficient for his grace to prove such an impossible separation. And I say all of this not to say, look at me now. No. I say all of this to look at what God can do with the most wretched of men. And from my profession of faith, when I said, I believe in Jesus, until I began walking with the Lord, was over 20 years. What a Savior we have. And with all of that, verse 34 of our text, as the Word of God reads, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Apostle Paul is continuing from verse 33 that spoke of those in Christ being justified. So those who are justified, who can condemn them? No one. Again, once God has justified us, that's it. There is no retrial. There's no double jeopardy. That's it. And that justification happens at the moment one believes in Jesus the Christ. This is why there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, the sinless servant himself, was justified by God the Father before he was ever crucified. And we should take notice of this truth, captured in the book of Isaiah, as he writes in the Spirit in chapter 50, verses 8 and 9. The Word of God reads, he is near who justifies me. Notice that the me is capitalized. This is speaking of Jesus, some 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The Lord God is our help. And because of the Lord's finished work on the cross, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And when it comes to being seated at the right hand, this is significant when it comes to Jesus. In this picture, I wanted to provide a visual reference of the equal position that both of these thrones have. You see it, right? And this terminology of being seated at the right hand is a symbol of honor, power, authority, and heirship. But when it comes to Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, this places Jesus in a category of his own, since God himself is eternal. And how can God give his honor or glory to another unless that other was God himself? captured in chapter 42 in verse 8, Isaiah also writes as the word of God reads, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. This is just one connecting example of Jesus being God. And why him being at the right hand of the Father is so significant. And we all need to recognize this. This is also why Jesus would challenge the Pharisees. He would quote from the book of Psalms. In chapter 110, in verse 1, King David writing in the Spirit, as the word of God reads, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Do we see this and get the connection here? The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand. Again, David was speaking in the Spirit about the Lord, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit testifies that the Lord and my Lord, Jesus the Christ, are one. A concept so difficult for many Christians. It is not difficult at all. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He says it, and that's it. And it is written, Christ is all and in all who believe in him. And for that cause, we are also one with the Father, never to be separated. Now, that does not mean that we would never feel distant from the Lord. Are we tracking? And because we still sin, we need to understand that sin is one of the main contributors in keeping us distant from our God. It is. And the enemy and all of his trained minions, they know this. And they love to remind us of our sin in efforts to condemn us because of sin. Everybody's been there. Some people going through it right now. Devil's right, enemy's right there on your shoulder, little minions. Hey, you know what you did last night. You might as well get up and walk out. How can you be so hypocrite? Coming to church after what you did last night? Don't worry, no one will see you. Just slide out the back. Go ahead, stop at McDonald's or something. Get something to eat. Right? Over and over again, they bring up these sins. And in many cases, we're buried by them because of guilt and shame. But we all need to remember what Jesus did on that cross. We have to remember that in order to take away the sins of the world. And then we let the minions keep us down. No, let's go back to that cross. Just believe. Now, sin is bad for so many reasons. And this is one of them, about the distance that it causes between us and the Lord. But we need to remember, nothing can separate us from the Lord. We should rest in that fact. And also remember that we have an everlasting advocate. Captured in the book of 1 John in chapter 2, in verse 1, the word of God reads, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do we rely on our advocate? Or do we succumb to our adversary? I pray that everyone who is struggling with sin knows this truth and cling onto it. This truth was the only reason that kept me going while living in such a sinful state. Just knowing that I could always call on my Jesus. Just hold on to Jesus. No one can condemn you. Verses 35 and 36 of our text, the Word of God reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So here in verse 35 begins a list of unfortunate conditions that the Apostle Paul would illustrate as non-impacting regarding our union with the love of Jesus. The love that Jesus has for us. So no matter what kind of misfortune may come, it has nothing to do with the love that Jesus has for his people. Nothing to do with it. In other words, circumstances are not the benchmark of God's love. Jesus the Christ is the benchmark of God's love. And all of these circumstances listed were already happening for them in Rome. And it would get worse. And when we look at this list, it seems to graduate into verse 36 that speaks of ultimately being killed in the end. The Apostle Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms, chapter 44 and verse 22, in order to illustrate the suffering that many people that follow God will face. Why? Why face suffering from following God? Here's why. Because of the righteousness of God. Are you hearing me? This is why Christians are hated. It's about following God's righteousness. And I say following God for a reason. Because the Word of God says in verse 36, for your sake, meaning God's sake, are we slaughtered. Not as if we're doing something for God. No, it's about God's righteousness that we are killed all the day long. That's what is being implied. And it's very important for us to understand. Because how did those in Rome come to know that those who they would persecute were believers in Jesus Christ in the first place? Think about it. I believe they saw the righteousness of God. Their love for the Lord and love for one another. Because if they just acted like the world, what would be the problem? You could put any stamp you want to put on yourself. If you're acting like the world, you're part of my team. Are we tracking? Think about it this way. In America right now, you don't see an uprising against Christians like that. You know why? There's no difference. They saw the righteousness of God. It messed up everything they were doing. Bootleggers, hey, everybody left. What's going on? I can't sell my stuff. My evil charms, no one's buying them anymore. It's those Christians. Because when the righteousness of God was revealed, oh, that angered the powers of darkness. Because the darkness had a stronghold on the world of the Gentiles. It would seem like these believers were also strong disciples. And that's what made the difference. And here is where we would do well to consider some truths that are rarely discussed in detail today that I believe will help us understand how to evaluate ourselves as believers and or disciples. So we're going to get a little bit technical. Most of you know that the word disciple means learner, follower, or apprentice. And as a follower of the master, those traits and teachings that the master would express, the disciples would emulate. And depending on how much you emulated the master, people could tell who your master was based on how you acted. Now, just because a master is followed and mimicked does not always mean that those disciples believed in that master. And this is what we need to consider and remember as it pertains to the faith that we hold so dear. And I want to provide a few different examples based on the scriptures. This first example is to show that people can follow Jesus as a close disciple and still not believe. You know the account captured here in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We'll skip through so we can get to the point as the Word of God reads. Verse 1, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them," listen, "them," not 11 disciples, he gave 12. It says "them," "power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Skip down to verse 4. One of those 12, Judas Iscariot. He is named as a disciple who would also betray him. Do we see this in the scriptures? And he would be with Jesus along with the other 11 performing these acts. But he did not believe that Jesus the Christ was the Messiah. He had his own motives. And the prophecy of his betrayal is for our benefit in many ways. With one of them being that we need to understand that works alone are not sole qualifiers for belief. He healed people and he cast out demons, but did not believe in Jesus. No works that are in the name of Jesus makes the situations that we choose for ourselves fruitful in the end. Especially when our hearts have not accepted his will and his word. Think about those again who cast out demons in Jesus' name, and the Lord said, I never knew you. I hope we can see how a disciple can be close in proximity, but not believe in the word of God. So why would we be shocked then? Or why does people get shocked sometimes when someone who professes to be a Christian that's well known says, I renounce my faith? Let me help you out, faith renouncer. You're an Iscariot. That's who you are. And now it comes to light. So, we'll see you later, Judas. This next example is in regards to a disciple that was a disciple that did not follow Jesus closely, but truly seemed to believe indeed. And this is captured in the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 38, as the word of God reads. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Okay. So what do you mean? Well, this man was of the Sanhedrin. Wealthy and powerful. Him and Nicodemus would actually front the money, put up the money to buy all the spices and everything for a proper burial. And they would do it. Okay. Well, guess what? That was customarily done by the women. Furthermore, this name of town, Arimathea, it means height. A few weeks ago, we talked about pride and how height was a resemblance of it. But Joseph would humble himself and get the body of Jesus and do what the Spirit placed upon his heart. Now, he may not have been the strongest of disciples, but by this account and what we know, clearly indicate that he believed in the Lord. His actual works for the Lord may have been small to the eye, but they were significant enough for them to be captured in the scriptures that we have here. Now, we do see that he followed the Lord in secret because of fear. He did not want the Jews to know. He was afraid. And many of us can fall into the same category often. Why? Oh, because it's comfortable and it's safe. But there is a danger here. And that is, if we become too comfortable, we could easily fall victim to our carnality that we talked about last week. Now, this next example is extreme falling into carnality, but I just pray that we get the point. Captured in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 1, the word of God reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Oh, man. Now, this is extreme. I get it. And when we read this account, we will notice, though, that this man is never called an unbeliever. In fact, the church is instructed to hand him over to Satan which implies that he is actually a part of the sainthood. He's not called a wolf or anything else, nor is he called a disciple. This is a believer that is living in his carnality, and the Apostle Paul, who was a strong disciple, orders the leadership of the church to take action. And they do. And we know that this brother was eventually restored to the church. The main point that I wanted to stress is that believing in Jesus is one thing, while being a strong disciple is another. Now, I believe that we here in this church of God advocate and press towards making strong disciples out of believers and not believers out of strong disciples. Are you guys following me? And I say that because making believers out of disciples often comes with a skewed work-based mentality that places our efforts in the forefront instead of the cross in God's word. And many of those types of disciples never bring anyone to believe in Christ, because they're always seeking to be a bigger and stronger disciple. In other words, instead of being seen as strong disciples for Jesus in this Roman of a world that we live in, we only seek to disciple ourselves and only stand within our bubbles of comfort. Look how much I know. And this subject is worth a dedicated study. But let's at least consider these hard words from the Savior himself and put them in the proper context, I pray. Captured in the book of Luke in chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, well-known passages of scripture. The word of God reads, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Notice it doesn't say he cannot be saved. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intended to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Allow me to ask you a pointed question. How much does salvation cost? How much did we pay for salvation? Answer, nothing. Why? Because Christ paid it all. Now, when it comes to being his disciple, oh yeah, baby, that's going to cost. And we need to consider that cost. Do we see the difference? And again, there are varying levels of discipleship, but they all come with a cost. And look at Luke, at the end of the book of Luke, where it speaks about, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at the list of what a disciple looks like from that perspective. And come talk to me about how we're disciples of that nature. Don't worry, I'll wait for you. True discipleship is guided by the word, and it's not fabricated by our will. Now, this chart continues to help me see what category I fall in. And this is a basic disciple, by the way, basic, because this is a challenge for us. And it should not be taken lightly, and we should look at it for what it is. But primarily, as believers, we find ourselves largely associated with one of these camps. We are either disciples of ourselves or disciples of Christ. A disciple of self believes, but lives for themselves. Disciple of self will place their feelings and emotions over the written word of God. They hear what they want to hear or close their ears and are accountable to no one. Service is out of convenience, and God is known based on religion acts. And they choose their own path, then ask God to bless it. And they change course when the path that they chose gets rough. And then another path is chosen, and the cycle continues. And all of us can fall victim to one or more of these. Conversely, a disciple of Christ believes and seeks to please God. They place the word of God over all opinions, feelings, and emotions. They heed what the word says, even if it's uncomfortable. And they are accountable to everyone and serve out of conviction for the benefit of others. They know the Lord because of a personal relationship, follow God's chosen path, and they remain following no matter the storms that arise. Do we see the difference? Because true discipleship, following Christ, comes with a cost. Many believe, but there are very few disciples that pay that cost. I pray that a desire is placed and remains on all of our hearts to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But the good news is our belief in Christ alone keeps us from being plucked out of his hand no matter what. And guess what? Verse 37 of our text, as the word of God reads, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." These words by the Apostle Paul should be included in everything that has been said, as well as what he's going to write as we close out the chapter. More than conquerors. The church in Rome is being told this because they themselves, more than conquerors, it's all possible because of Jesus, and we know you're going through a lot. It's all about Christ, though, who makes us conquerors. Because absent Christ, we can do nothing. And again, this verse is one that they would have to hold on to, those words, as well as the Apostle Paul, as he penned them. The love of Jesus Christ is what enabled those Christians in Rome to endure some of the most horrific events recorded in history. The Romans, they knew how to torture people. We know that they invented the crucifix. They would dress people up, their victims, in animal skins, and then let wild dogs eat them. I mean, if I had a choice, just give me the lion. At least it'd be a couple bites and we're done. But a pack of wild dogs, that's nibbling at you, man. Do you understand where I'm going? You see this? And I'm quite sure that you guys heard about the Roman candles. And I'm not talking about the candle, Roman candles that'll be lit off in a couple days here. No, that's where the term came from, Roman candles, at least most believe. So Nero, he would have his victims dipped in a flammable fluid, but get this, the fluid was also had some fire retardant textures in it. So it would have slowed the burn rate. Not just lit them up and that's it. No, it just burned slow. And some say that he would dance around in an outfit as they burn. Those are Roman candles. And many Christians were victims to that. Now, here in America, we don't know anything about being persecuted to that level or anywhere near it. But that cannot be said about places in the world today. This is an article from Christian Today dated the 22nd of June that reads, at least 450 Christians have died in a series of attacks on Christian villages in three north central Nigerian states since May, according to reports from religious freedom advocates. This is Nigeria, where my people are from. Christian persecution is high there. Last year alone, over 2,500 Christians were hunted down and executed, with several hundred more still missing and feared dead. Now, this is sad, but you would think it would deter them from practicing their faith. But no, they continue. And here, marching hand in hand, unafraid. Why? Because they are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is a true saying, as well as what's captured in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, as the word of God reads, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And notice that Jesus would say that he has overcome the world before he was ever crucified. And if he made good on that word, we can rest assured that all of his word, which is the volume of the book, can be more than relied on and the only one that we need to live by, because it is by his word that we know that we are inseparable from him. Hold on, my Nigerian people, for the Lord cometh quickly. And here is how the chapter concludes, verses 38 and 39, as the word of God reads, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like we briefly discussed, the first list of unfortunate events were some things that mostly man can induce and manipulate. Now, the Apostle Paul takes it to a spiritual as well as a metaphysical level, encompassing everything. Much of what's listed is outside what man could even do. And these verses also indirectly attack or address those gods, Roman gods, Greek gods, enchanters, all of it. It covers all of it and then some. So now there's nothing left to chance. If anyone in Christ was unsure about the possibility of ever being severed from the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, these verses should remove all doubt. It is impossible. And we should be so comforted by these words. And we need to guard this comfort because the enemy, like I said, man, has and continues to have so much success in having believers questioning their salvation. There should be no question. Okay, come up with a scenario that you believe that you've done or anyone has that has separated them from the love of Christ. Think of one in your mind, write it down, send me an email. On the authority of God's word, you are more than wrong. Because of Christ's blood, we are more than conquerors. Backslidden, dealing with sin, falling back into an alternative lifestyle. Nothing. Nothing. Those who believe are still saved. Let's consider what's called the parable of the lost coin, captured in the book of Luke, here chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, as the word of God reads. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay. So what's the main point of this? The point is, I don't see anywhere within the scriptures where the angels of God cry for the loss of anyone's salvation. Are you hearing me? You know why they don't cry? Because it cannot be lost. And let me say the most famous words that many Christians hate. I'll say them. Yep. Once saved, always saved. I said it. Because it's the truth. And God is the judge of that. And please know, because here it comes, this is not an acceptance of sin at all. Nor is it promoting a sinful lifestyle. No. All sin must and should be acknowledged as sin. But this is what Jesus Christ died for, our sins. And no amount of sin in a believer could ever separate us from the love of Christ. He paid it all. And he does not need our 2 cents. It is impossible to add to his finished work. As well as impossible for believers to be separated from his love. But if you are not a believer, no amount of goodness can ever save you. I found it interesting that Gandhi, you know of Gandhi? Gandhi actually wrote and said that he modeled his life, much of it, after Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus. That's what he did. But there is no indication that he ever came to believe in Christ as the Messiah. No amount of good. He did great things. Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is not based off of human efforts. It's based off the blood of Jesus Christ. And much of the world takes issue with this, but this is the reality. And your soul is at stake. And you should stop allowing the actions of bad Christians keep you from Christ. You know, that's always one of the things, well, that's what they do. Really? Well, why don't you say that about bad drivers and stop driving? You feeling me? You can't use bad Christians as a reason to keep you from Christ. Anyone can fail you. I could fail you. Don't rely on me. Rely on the Lord. Look at this world. It's a mess. And read the Bible for yourself and connect the dots. Everything is passing away. And everything that people hold dear will be gone. That's what you'll be separated from. But believing in Jesus Christ provides us with an impossible separation and eternal life. And you can be a part of that by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is ABC simple to be saved, just a way to be saved, not the only way according to Christ, I mean. Christ is the only way, but there's ways you can speak to Christ to get saved. You don't have to do the ABCs is what I mean. Believe is all you have to do. Okay, let's get to it though. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says that it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, including Gandhi. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one on their own merit will be accepted in the kingdom of God. Chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the A. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and need a savior. That savior is Jesus. And what are we to do with that Savior? Believe in that Savior and confess him as Lord. The book of Romans also, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, this is a most simple way to be saved, a free gift of the Lord. And the Lord is not going to take his gift back, not like many of us do, because we get an attitude. No. Once he's given that gift to us, we have it for all eternity. And God wants us reconciled to him because he loves us. His word specifically says in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9, the word of God reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do not pass up this opportunity to be saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. What do you have to lose? But if you don't come to him, you have a lot to lose. Jesus Christ is the only way, so choose him today. Please stand and let us pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for your word of truth. And we ask that you would just bless it indeed for those who have struggled with their salvation to know they're secure in you, and those who have not wanted to come fearing all of the works they would have to accomplish. No, Lord, you accomplish those works through those who believe. So, Lord, bring them to you, draw them near, and may they reach up and out to you and pray so they can all be saved and enjoy this inseparable relationship that we have with you. We love you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. We do pray. Amen.